A short series from the first chapter of Mark's Gospel looking at the question of who is Jesus. And this morning we are considering the authority of our Lord. Please join me in prayer for the reading of God's Word. Christ our God, we ask that you would set our hearts on fire with love through your Word, that in its flame we may love you with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, and that we would love our neighbor as ourselves. So that by keeping your commandments, we might glorify you who are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And this we pray through Jesus, our great Redeemer. Amen. Beginning in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. The word of the Lord. If you were to hear about a young girl who rescued a turtle from the top of a fence post, your first thought would be, "Wow, what a nice young girl." And then immediately followed with, "Well, how did the turtle get up on top of a fence post?" Scripture gives us moments like this. In telling us one thing, it causes us to wonder about several other related parts. Mark's gospel's primary purpose is to tell us the good news of Jesus Christ. And in doing so, he moves quickly from one topic to the next. And we are sometimes left with a few turtles on a fence post in the process. One of those is in what we just read. It's the whole topic of demons. Mark mentions it, but he does not explain it. He's telling us about the authority of Jesus. Jesus is the star. His teaching is like no other. His works are like no other. His person is like no other. And because Jesus has true and real authority as the only begotten Son of God, there is nothing in this world that is not subject to him. There's nothing in this world that he cannot redeem. And all of this, of course, is really, really good news for us. There is nothing or no one stronger than Jesus that you or I are going to have to contend with in our lives. Mark is showing us the magnitude of who Jesus is. This Jesus who calls disciples to himself with astonishing power and authority also teaches with astonishing power and authority. So far, he has told us that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who has been empowered by the Holy Spirit to usher in the kingdom of God. He withstood the temptation of Satan. He called men to drop everything that they had to follow him. And now we see him in his role as a teacher. In Mark's gospel, the person of Jesus takes center stage to the actual teaching of Jesus. So if you want to know the content of Jesus' teaching, Mark is saying that you have to look at how it's embodied in Jesus the teacher. In verse 21, it tells us that they went to Capernaum, which is a city located on the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee. It was a larger and more central city than Nazareth and to the whole region of Galilee. Nazareth was such a small little town that had it not been for Jesus being from there, we never would have heard of it. And then we're told immediately on the Sabbath, he entered in the synagogue and was teaching. This word immediately, or some translations will say at once, it's used by Mark some 41 times in the Gospels. It becomes a literary device for him to create movement and urgency. We're not supposed to think of it like a clock, not a series of, you know, Jesus did bam, then bam, then bam. Like, wow, Jesus never slowed down to take a break. That's not what Mark is doing. We're not thinking chronological. It's this event occurred, and he's driving us quickly to the point, because he is going to get us to the end of the Gospel with the glory of Jesus' resurrection. So this first miracle that he chooses to record, probably not the first, because we already see that Jesus is well known. His going to teach at the local synagogue assumes he's already had demonstrated a teaching ministry. And in that, Mark will use back and forth teaching and preaching interchangeably. So Jesus is there teaching. He's there preaching. And they were astonished at his teaching. This is a part of who Jesus is recorded in all four Gospels. They all make note of it. People were amazed and astonished at Jesus' teaching. It's not simply talking about the content of his teaching, but the quality of his teaching. Goes on to say, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. The scribes were a learned class of people. Some were priests or rabbis or legal professionals. They were well-respected teachers and interpreters of the law of Moses. Now, be clear, Mark is not trying to take a cheap shot at them. What he's trying to do is say, while there's this respected class of teachers, Jesus is amazingly above this. He's showcasing how great Jesus is. The whole package, his content, delivery, understanding, wisdom, and very importantly, his embodiment. Jesus embodies what he's teaching. His authority is inherent, innate, and intrinsic, unlike anyone else. The scribes, what they would do, like we would do today, they would footnote their teaching. They would say, well, Rabbi so-and-so says this, or we know this because of this teacher. And there's nothing wrong with doing that. That's how we all learn. We interact with people smarter than us, and we include their insights in the things that we are doing as perfectly normal. So again, it's not trying to take a shot at the scribes for doing what we all do. It's trying to tell us something about Jesus. Jesus doesn't footnote anyone. He quotes himself. He would say things like, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you, truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus is completely unique. So with that in mind, don't take cheap shots either at the church or her leaders. If you're a Christian, you belong to the church. And I know I don't teach like Jesus. I'm okay with that. No one taught like him. No one had his authority, including the disciples. Yes, he gave them authority, but it doesn't come from themselves. None of them were like Jesus. They followed in his footsteps, and there's a huge amount of space around those footprints. Sort of like thinking a mouse following after an elephant. Yes, the tracks are going across there, but there's a lot of space. Mark is helping us to see the enormity of the space. No one was like Jesus. No one in the Old Testament was like Jesus. Think about it. Nobody in the Old Testament was noted for their astonishing teaching. All of the great things that Moses did and taught, there's no mention of it being amazing. Actually, there are a lot of people who are complaining about it. He had a lot of grumblers and complainers with the things that he said. Abraham, Isaac, Joseph, Daniel, Isaiah, Ezra, pick any of them. None of them are mentioned as being off the charts in the astonishing teacher department. The closest we come to is the wisdom of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, her being impressed. But even here, Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, speaking to the people of his time, he said, the Queen of the South, of Sheba, will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Think about that for a moment. Solomon was considered the wisest man ever. Jesus' own self-promotion is shocking, but everyone takes him seriously. They witnessed the things that he said firsthand. They're not calling him into question for making this statement. That movie line from Vicini in The Princess Bride, he says, ever hear Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, morons? And we chuckle because this little guy is making an outrageous statement saying he's smarter than these three great Greek philosophers. There's humor in it. No one's laughing when Jesus says this. They know he's completely serious. There's none like him. I've heard some great TED Talks online. I'm sure many of you have as well. Over the course of my education, I've had some really bright professors. And I would not say astonishing or amazing for any of them. I would never say they had incredible teaching authority. You probably don't look back and go, I had this algebra teacher with such authority. And usually when you think about that, we mean, oh, they were really mean and cracked if you got out of line. That's not what I was talking about. I was saying they taught algebra in such a way that it brought the whole world of mathematics to you in a way that was so life-changing and profound. We don't think of anyone like that. Why? Because Jesus is the embodiment of truth. He's not just talking about truth. He's the very embodiment of it. His authority comes from who he is. We say this often enough as a confession of faith, Colossians 1 and following. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him, Jesus, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, dominions, or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's an amazing statement. No one fits that bill. We have a lot of teachers here, and I'm sure none of you are going to try to claim even a part of that. When you hear Jesus say these things about himself, it's because it's true. Who else can you say his word is his deed? And Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God with this raw authority in his teaching. And it blows away all competing powers. And of course, that's where we see these power encounters come in, because of this raw authority of Jesus. Verse 23, immediately there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. Mark uses unclean spirit and demon interchangeably. And of course, we get to one of these turtle on a fence post moments. Was this just a normal looking guy in the synagogue? How did the unclean spirit get in him? Did anyone else know about this condition? We know of some demoniacs that were out of town and away from everybody because they're so crazy. Well, this guy just sort of is right there. And we have all these questions that we don't know. But Mark takes us forward. And this man, he cried out, "What have you to do with the Jesus of Nazareth?" He knows who Jesus is, knows where he's from. "Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Now, this demonic being seems to know what the Jewish people do not. They have a clear understanding of Jesus, and they're afraid. The Holy One of God is not a title per se of Jesus, but it's an accurate description. And Jesus rebukes him. That's a strong word. "Be silent, come out of him." And some have wondered, well, why did Jesus silence him? After all, kind of like free advertising for the crowd. They're letting you know who he is, who you are. But Jesus does not need the validation of men or demons. An empty confession of an unclean spirit is not needed or wanted, because his authority is in himself. Jesus is self-validating. And the unclean spirit convulses, cries out, and he leaves the man. We do have records speaking of a few exorcists and exorcisms from the first century. Just a small handful. Nothing remotely comes close to Jesus. And with the others, there's usually recordings of either techniques or props or other things involved in a lengthy way to try to drive out a demonic force. All Jesus does is speak. We see this repeatedly in the Gospels. And of course, verse 27, they're all amazed. They question among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits and they obey him." People are seeing something they've never seen before. And Jesus' teaching authority is connected with his authority over spirits. Why? Because these two accounts demonstrate that Jesus' word is deed. Because what Jesus says and what he does are one piece. He's the only person for whom this is completely true. He is the truth. And the truth will set you free in him. And of course, verse 28, his fame goes all around the region of Galilee, beyond, because this is something entirely new. In comparing Jesus to the scribes, one writer says the scribes simply make theological pronouncements. Now, that's what we do. We make theological statements, pronouncements. Jesus comes with the authority of God to dismantle the tyranny of Satan. That's the difference. Jesus comes to dismantle the tyranny of the evil one. And in the fullness of time, Jesus comes to bring in God's kingdom, and it is a hostile takeover. 1 John chapter 3, verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. This is not an easy entry level, come on in kingdom. Jesus is coming to reclaim his creation, to redeem a fallen world. And as he comes in, he puts on notice every competing power. It used to be more intellectually fashionable to kind of scoff at the thought of supernatural beings. Sort of the changing whims of history, that's not really as prominent today. If you poll people, the vast majority of them would say they believe in spiritual beings of one form or another. And some people would say, well, demon possession is what they used to think of back then, what we call a psychological disorder. Well, keep in mind, Mark makes a very clear distinction between those who are healed of sicknesses and those who have a demon come out of them. So Mark understands the difference. People were no more suspicious then than they are now. That's kind of a consistent thing through history. People are basically people. We have superstitious people now. We have superstitious people back then. Nothing's really changed. And throughout recorded history, pretty much all peoples everywhere make mention of the reality of spiritual beings of one kind or another. That's a consistent thing we see. Now, naturalists or materialists, those who would believe that only the world we see is the real world, they always attribute this to primitive societies trying to understand the natural world around them. We've heard those types of arguments. Well, this is just as much of a faith statement as anyone else's. Just because you throw in the word science, it doesn't clear everything up. And God's word and science aren't actually opposed to one another. I'm talking about people who take science with a capital S, that there's no other explanation but what is natural material. Because the question comes, is why would a primitive state in a natural world create an idea of a supernatural world? Where would it even come from? Well, you know, they thought lightning was from the gods. Angry God smacking somebody with lightning. All right. What is a god to someone who evolved from primordial soup? Animals are not superstitious, so why would we be? There's no more validity to the fearful caveman theory than anyone else's. It, too, is just a statement of faith. And it is a statement of faith that really doesn't account for the world around us in which we live. If you put together an enormous amount of people's experience through the ages, you come up with some very clear patterns. I know I have a handful of experiences in my life that I don't really have explanations for. And if we went around and talked to everybody here, I think most of us would say that's true in their life. There are things that have happened and things that are done that we can't explain. Have books from intelligent and respected people who give accounts of these types of experiences. They're not quacks and they're not superstitious nuts. But also keep in mind that nothing even remotely close to the magnitude of Jesus has ever been recorded in any other time. Spirits are mentioned really only a handful of times in the whole Old Testament without any of these real encounters. The apostles on their own had a few such experiences, but nowhere close to the number of Jesus. Church history, a similar tale. Sporadic experiences. Now, some modern denominations make their bread and butter on this sort of thing, but when you press into it and dig closer, they don't hold up under scrutiny. So why the difference with Jesus? Because, as Mark is showing us, he is the Son of God. He comes in to a creation in rebellion against him, and everything comes apart. He is the one who says in Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Or in John 17, in his prayer to the Father, he says, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all to whom you have given him. That's Jesus. No one else is like this. While the glory of Jesus may have been veiled from people, it was not from the view of spirits. They saw the Lord of glory, and they shuddered in fear. They had no doubt who he was. And so when he comes in, it's just sort of like sparks to gas. There's this encounter that takes place all over the wherever Jesus travels. Because those who are in opposition to him, who are a part of this created world, they fear and tremble his authority. It also warns us that knowledge is not enough. It isn't simply knowing true things about Jesus. It is being a follower, a disciple of Jesus that matters. And Scripture gives us enough information to give us basic understanding to equip us, but no more than that. There are parts of that are the turtle on the fence post we just don't fully get. And God is saying, it's sufficient for you. The Lord is bringing his complete victory throughout the world in stages and in time. Like, why doesn't he just get rid of all this at once? Well, he is going through time and history, moment by moment, and he is overcoming all opposition, that one day all things will be placed under his feet. And until then, we are told not to walk in fear if we belong to Jesus. There is no one greater. There is no problem or circumstance beyond his ability to redeem. With Jesus, his word is deed. And that is extremely good news for us. Take your most fearful moment in life. Take the thing that you are the most afraid of. And Jesus overcomes it. There is no problem, addiction, sin that has a grip on you that is greater than the Lord Jesus. None. He can free us. He has the authority. He has the power to set us into a state of liberty. That only comes from Jesus. We're here this morning because of that truth, of that reality. Just as they were in the synagogue going, this is amazing. We too have been brought to that place where we look at Jesus and go, Jesus is amazing. Who else can do this in my life? Who else can call us to worship him in spirit and in truth? That's the Jesus we worship. That's the Jesus who has called us out of darkness into light, who has given us eyes to see and ears to hear, who has broken through our own rebellion, our own propensity to disbelieve because it's convenient to us. With him, his word is deed. And with that, we are grateful because we need a victorious champion that will set us free from the tyranny of the devil, from the tyranny of our own sin, and ultimately of death. And we are here today to declare the greatness of our Jesus. If you will pray with me. Father, we do thank you and praise you that you have brought forward in the fullness of time your Son, that you have delivered us from powers of darkness and the dominion of the evil one. Lord, that you have delivered us from ourselves, our sin. And Lord, we pray that you would continue to empower us by your Spirit to walk in greater freedom and liberty that the gospel provides us. Father, for a newness of life and holiness and purity and joy in believing. We bless you for such kindness. Father, we sing to you our praises because you are worthy. And this we would pray and offer before you in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.